Take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. This is our fourth study in the I Am statements that Jesus makes concerning Himself. He says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. He says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. In John chapter 10, what we studied last week is Jesus said, I am the door. If you want to come to God, you must come through me. And this morning, again, in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. What does he mean when he says, I am the good shepherd? Let's read John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. Here's God's word. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would, by your Spirit, give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit would say to your church. And those sheep among us, Father, those who are seeking the shepherd, we pray that you would show us him most clearly. And would you use an ordinary, sinful, crooked man to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. The video is called The Soul Shepherd. Joel Kramer made the video a number of years ago, and he is a missionary who serves our Lord Jesus in the nation of Israel today. And Joel ministers the gospel of grace on the very land that Jesus would have walked, in the very places that he walked. And a few years ago, Joel was trying to understand the passage that's before us, trying to understand what it means when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so Joel undertook this work of trying to comprehend it by following the Bedouins. And so he began to film the Bedouins. The Bedouins are the descendants of the ancient shepherds of Israel. They have radically, consistently continued to do the very same things that were done for thousands of years. They walk the same ground. They tend the sheep on the same places that Jesus would have been. And nothing has changed in shepherding in several thousand years. There are no motorized vehicles, no herding tricks. There's no technology. In fact, technology has done almost nothing to change shepherding at all. These Bedouins still ride on donkeys, or they walk, if they want to keep the shepherds in the flock. The film is so beautiful in clarity. And from it you can see the hands of the shepherd as he walks over to the sheep, and you'll hear his voice as he calls, and you watch the sheep listen to his voice and follow, and you'll hear the shepherd make clicking sounds or other noises that the sheep can follow. And you will understand when you watch these Bedouins how Jesus can call himself the door, because they sit down in the sheep pen and they block the way so that the wolf does not enter and the sheep do not leave. And then you can also understand how Jesus could say, I am a good shepherd. You'll understand the weakness of sheep who are foolish and wandering. And you'll understand their tendencies, and you'll also understand why Jesus is recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew sees Jesus as Jesus looks over the crowd of Israel. And Jesus had compassion on that crowd because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, the passage before us tells us what this film also tells us. Sheep are really pitiful. They're very weak and frail and helpless, and all of their safety and all of their care really depends upon the quality of the shepherd. And Jesus says, you are spiritually just like those sheep. But he says, take comfort. You follow a great shepherd. Our passage this morning tells us 3 points: the duty of the shepherd, the degrees of the shepherd, and the destiny of the shepherd. And so I want to begin by looking at the duty of the shepherd. The duty of the shepherd really isn't complicated to explain, but it has to be thorough in practice. So the shepherd's main job is to know and care for his sheep. And that's no small undertaking. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now back in verse 3 that we studied last week, Jesus says, I call my sheep by name, and I know them by name. I want you to consider the intimate way that Jesus talks about us. He uses this repetition of tenderness, which is so much closer to a father and a child than it is from a man to an animal. And just as children don't choose their parents, the sheep doesn't choose his shepherd. But in weakness and need, the sheep is really happy to have a shepherd who will deeply care for him, who will make sure that he is known. How quickly our hearts ought to tune to the voice of the shepherd. As frail, defenseless, helpless wanderers, what good news it is to know that the duties of a shepherd are described like this. I want you to listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. He was a bishop in the 18th century Anglican church in Liverpool. Concerning this passage, he says, our Lord, like a good shepherd, knows every one of his people. He knows them with a special knowledge of love and approval. Knows where they dwell and all about them. Knows their weakness, their trials and temptations, and knows exactly what each one needs from day to day. Friends, can you see what a comfort it is that the exact duty of a shepherd is the very thing that Jesus says, I am willing to take on that task, to know these sheep. Jesus knows exactly what you need from day to day, and if he holds your face and he looks intently into your eyes, it is a comfort. But some of you hear the knowing gaze of Jesus, and it's not a comfort. It is terrifying. How in the world could I be known by the shepherd and be laid bare before him for all of my wanderings? How could I be laid bare that way and still come to trust in him? Well, the profound wonder of a passage like this is that if you belong to Christ by faith, though he knows you, he doesn't despise you. Instead, the shepherd secures you by his tender care. How can I be so sure? I can be sure because of the way Jesus compares himself. He compares himself to the hired worker in verse 13, and he says, in contrast to the hired worker who cares nothing for the sheep, Jesus is on the opposite end of the spectrum. And I care completely and fully and richly. The hired hand is selfish. Jesus is generous. The hired hand wants to save himself, and Jesus says, I want to save you, the sheep. The hired hand cares nothing for the sheep, but take comfort, you follow a great shepherd. It's his duty to know you and to care for you, but I want you to see how Jesus illustrates the point. Look again at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, if there's a question about what Jesus means by this knowing, he intends to communicate it with a type of intimacy that is closely related to the relationship that he has with his Father. He says, it's like me and God. Now, if there is any shred of doubt remaining in you about the intention of Jesus' knowing eyes, ask yourself a question. On the spectrum between the hired hand and the good shepherd, is there anything closer to intimacy that he could have described than to describe the sweetness that existed with the Trinity from all eternity? Is there anything better? He says, I know my own. My own know me. Now let me illustrate. It's like the intimacy of the Trinity. Nothing could be closer. Nothing could be more full of the united love than Jesus and God the Father. Now, there are times as a pastor that I will use illustrations. Everybody loves illustrations. In fact, if you were standing in my seat, you would see that people's faces actually change when you begin to illustrate. There is a problem that exists with illustrations. Somewhere along the line of thinking, they eventually break down. They are never perfect. You can't always follow them to the logical end. Now, the concept of an illustration may be close, but it's never quite perfect. I want you to remember an illustration that Jesus gave. In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 26, Jesus preaches a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes to a point where he feels like he needs to illustrate, for people are anxious about their well-being and their care. And he says in Matthew 6, 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And there hangs a rhetorical question. Surely I'm more valuable to the Lord than a bird? And the answer to the rhetorical question comes in John chapter 10. Not only are God's people more valuable than the smallest of creation, the next closest comparison that he can make is between himself and the Heavenly Father. For those of us who trust in the Good Shepherd by faith, I want you to take joy and peace from that comparison. The intimacy of Jesus for his people is closer to Jesus and God than it is to Jesus and the creation. It's the intimacy of a father to a son. And you ought to be, as those who trust in Christ, profoundly flattered and grateful for such tender love. We've talked about the duty of a shepherd to know and to care for the sheep. His duty is really the compelling of his heart. It's not as though he had to be convinced. He does not begrudge it. It becomes natural. Take comfort, you follow a great shepherd. Now let's look at the degrees of a shepherd. Jesus, in this particular illustration, categorizes the care of his sheep basically by the degree of risk that someone would be willing to take on to serve and care for those sheep. So first he says, a hired hand wouldn't. Look at verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Do you remember our study last week where Jesus warned about thieves and robbers, and he talked about strangers who try to woo God's people away with words? And he was talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. But people didn't comprehend. And so Jesus said, I'm going to shift the illustration just a little bit. The hired hand in this illustration is equivalent to the thief and the robber, the stranger and the previous. He's still talking about the Pharisees. And when danger comes to the sheep of God, the Pharisees are absolutely no better than a hired hand. Now, you need to know that in ancient Israel, the number one threat to the safety of a sheep is a wolf. And in the wild, the only thing that really keeps the wolf away from the sheep is the scent of the shepherd. The danger is so real that the sheep actually survive only in the presence of the shepherd. And so our text says, by faith in Jesus, you are one of his sheep. And so your greatest safety in this world of darkness and sin is always in the presence of the shepherd. Which is why you need to know, as one of God's sheep, that there is only one who truly cares about you. And yet it seems to me that sometimes Christians like the hired hand more than they want the good shepherd. Sometimes God's sheep will go to churches and places where the hired hand is famous, or where he's known for being the best preacher. Sometimes the hired hand sets up lights and great music and programs, and sheep love programs, and they love to be entertained. Sheep really love the biggest and the brightest. They love that which will attract their eyes. Sheep love good things. And the hired hand makes them believe that what he offers is the good things. But you must see that eventually a hired hand runs away. because his intent all along was not really for the good of the sheep. And the sad thing that happens then is that when the hired hand falls away, so does the faith of the sheep. Because they were not resting in the good shepherd, they were resting in the strength of the hired hand. He was a mentor of mine for years, a pastor for 30 years at a church in Birmingham. And I was talking to him one day about pastoral ministry and just some of the basic struggles that pastors face and as they try to shepherd and care for God's people. And he said, "Eric, what you'll find is that in the church, about half of the people actually want you to be Jesus. And the other half of the people are willing for you to simply point them to Jesus." You must know, friends, that the hired hand is not Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, as being a part of Christ Presbyterian Church, if I am going to be something more to you than a hired hand, the very best thing that I can ever offer you is Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. And so you see that the sheep and the shepherd metaphor is one where all of the weak depend upon the one who is strong. But as one of God's sheep, you have to know He is the only place where your thirst can ever be quenched with the water of life. He is the only one who can lead you in paths of righteousness. He is the only one who actually will take you to the sweet places where you can graze and be nourished in His Word. A relationship with Jesus is a relationship based on grace, mercy, trust, and tender care. The Bible teaches us also that the pastor and the elders of a local body should be striving to be faithful shepherds of God's people. But none of them is the good shepherd. And so in a real sense, I am a sheep like you are sheep. I need the good shepherd as you need the good shepherd. Take comfort, friends. We follow a great shepherd. We're talking about the degrees of the shepherd. The hired hand wouldn't take care of the sheep, he would just take care of himself. But next, notice that the shepherd would. When Jesus speaks of this metaphor, you need to understand that behind it is a clear understanding of the idea of a shepherd. And there is a cultural expectation to this original audience that a shepherd really would do what it takes to rescue the sheep. It makes sense to them that any decent shepherd would risk his life to protect and save the sheep. And so the people who are listening to Jesus loved and revered a shepherd who became a king. And his name was David. And they told stories about King David's bravery. And one that they loved to tell was about the day when he was still a young boy and his dad sent him on some errands. He said, "Son, I want you to go to where God's people are fighting against the Philistines. And I want you to take some food to your brothers who are there in battle." Incidentally, David was a shepherd boy in his youth. And you'll remember that when he went on that errand, he came to the Philistines and the battle there, and he was appalled that God's people were hiding, that they were scared to death to fight Goliath, and Goliath taunted God's people. And the pagan gods of the Philistines were standing over the true people of God and the real God. And nobody was there to stand up. But David, the shepherd king, the shepherd boy, was willing to stand up. And the word travels up the chain of command, and Saul finds out about it. And Saul brings David over and he says, "Listen, you need to understand that you're a boy. But Goliath has been fighting in battle since he was your age. You don't stand a chance." And David's response is recorded in 1 Samuel 17. He says, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took the lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of its mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And the servant, your servant, has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." That is a shepherd. And that's what Jesus' audience is listening to and thinking. They're saying, a shepherd would. A true shepherd would be willing to risk his own life to go after the lion, to go after the bear, to go after the wolf and strike them down. David makes a point of faith. God has always shielded me when I was trying to protect four-legged sheep. I know that he will also protect me when I'm trying to protect the two-legged sheep. Goliath is a wolf, and I'll kill him if he dares to come near to God's sheep. And these are the stories. These are the kind of stories that God's people were telling about the shepherd. And so the people who are listening to Jesus understand the point. So when Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." It's a matter of willingness. Any good shepherd would be willing to do such a thing. The hired hand wouldn't. He wouldn't risk anything to save the sheep. The good shepherd would. David would. Jesus says, "I would be willing to risk something." And our passage teaches us, though, that Jesus is greater than a good shepherd. He's greater than David. Take comfort. You follow a great shepherd. The duty of the shepherd, the degrees of the shepherd. We're going to close with the destiny of the shepherd. Take a look at verse 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The destiny of the shepherd is found in what I would call the authority of decisive action. God loves Jesus not because he would potentially give his life to save the sheep. God loves Jesus because he does lay down his life to save the sheep. A hired hand wouldn't, a shepherd would, but the great shepherd does. And that's what our passage is about. Now, in any metaphor, an ordinary shepherd who does his job is going to have to risk his life. Isaiah recorded in chapter 53, verse 6, that all we like sheep have gone astray. That every one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, friends, God loves his son Jesus because they mutually decided that the only possible way to rescue wandering sheep was for the shepherd to be willingly attacked by the wolves. Then they could escape. And so God sends himself. He sends the second person of the sweetest unity in the Godhead, and he sends himself not into possible risk, but into an absolute slaughter, so that he can act with decisive action and give a new destiny to the sheep. The authority of decisive action. It had to be decisive, because our sin is so very deliberate, isn't it? We have all made choices that are simply choosing to walk away and try to make our own path away from God. I want you to consider the authority of Jesus. He lays down his life when he puts it on the cross. That's where God took on the iniquity of you and me. And then the decisiveness of authority when Jesus takes his life back up again. He rises from the dead. And so this is the destiny of the shepherd. It is the destiny that God declares, "I win." And in fact, the wolves of evil and the grave of death will not win. They have no authority over Jesus. It was a metaphor. Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd." But Jesus isn't only the good shepherd, and he's not just the great shepherd. He's really the only shepherd for the sheep of God. Are you wandering this morning? Are you hungry or thirsty? Are you at risk of the wolves of evil that haunt you? Is your soul burdened by sin, or do you wish that you could find rest? What you hear deep in your soul is the voice of the only shepherd who could ever summon your heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says that we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to Jesus to the very end. But then he says this: "Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your heart." Take comfort. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the only shepherd for God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would draw us near to the Good Shepherd, that in him we might know life and health and peace, that you would secure us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.